We're going to read again from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. And in your Bible, we'll be preaching from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. If you want to share your Bible with a friend, please feel free to do so. Our text will come from Matthew 16, 18. I have read this before. However, we will go in a different direction with it tonight. After a brief review, Matthew 16, 18 is one of the important verses of the Bible in that it defines what Jesus intended to do. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And everybody say, church.
Church.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, would you read that together with me? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
I believe that. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the subject, the heritage of the New Testament church. The heritage of the New Testament church. In a one sentence definition, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us pray. Oh, God, have your way.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Please be seated. If you will follow me for a few minutes, a brief review. The word church is herein used. It is a word to be understood in New Testament language. The Jew of Jesus' day understood that they were God's people, God's chosen. Therefore, all the benefits and blessings of God belong to them as a nation. For they were the chosen seed from the loins of Abraham. A quick reading of the Abrahamic covenant outlined in chapter 17 of Genesis will illustrate the point. The word church is used in Stephen's preaching in a recapitulation of the history of Israel, when he condemned the elders of his day for crucifying the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 38, Acts 7, he referred to the church that was in the wilderness, referring, of course, to the group of people called the Israelites that were the chosen ones out of Egyptian bondage. The Jew of Jesus' day looked for a Messiah to come in and conquer Rome and again restore Israel to her former glory. And she could shake off the chains of subjection to a foreign power. It was so much on the minds of even his disciples that after his resurrection, they asked him in Acts 1 verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They didn't comprehend that in the omniscient plan and program of God, the Lord was going to have a church comprised not just of Jew, but there would be Gentile, namely the rest of the world, no matter what race they were, or where they come from, there would be a space of time in which God would allow anybody, anywhere, to be a part of His church. The word church, coming from the Greek word ecclesia, meaning called out ones, referring to an assembly of the town in which business was conducted. And it has its continuity in the meaning of the New Testament church. We have been called out of a world of sin to do business for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's illustrated by the verse in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 14, and Simeon hath declared at the first how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Are you happy He visited your house? Are you glad you accepted the visitation? So when Jesus told Peter this startling announcement of His primary purpose on earth was to save the lost, and in so doing make that group of people a chosen group that would be called a church. Upon this rock, speaking of Himself because it comes from the Greek word Petra, I will build My church. The word Petra meaning a huge immovable stone. When He said in the beginning part of that verse, Thou art Peter, meaning Petrus, a small insignificant stone. Thereby proving the church again was not built upon a man. And I'm so glad the church of the living God is not built upon a man. No matter how well intended they may be, it's beautiful to know there is one head of this one body and His name is Jesus. Now, as you know, the Abrahamic covenant was when God chose Abraham to be the father of the faithful and of the faith. And out of his loins came all the descendants that were to be the chosen ones of God. Yea, the Messiah was to come from the loins of Abraham, namely out of the tribe of Judah. So therefore, when the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis talks of this Abrahamic covenant, and I review again verse 10 to 14, where the Lord sealed this covenant with the circumcision of all the male children that were to be born. It is carried right down on through history, even until the time of Christ, that the male child was circumcised at 8 days old. The illustration for this is in Luke 1:59 and Luke 2:21. In which the name of the child was spoken out, and he was officially named at that occasion. Now, if I might go on with this, Christ, when He told Peter, upon this rock I will build My church, was speaking in a future tense. At that moment, He did not have the church He was wanting to have, but the omniscience and foreknowledge of God knew before the foundation of the world that God would have a church. For Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So therefore, this predestination of the people of God serves as a group and not as individuals. That there would be a collective body of Christ that would be a church that would later be called His bride or His wife in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 21 verse 9, that He would present to Himself as a chaste virgin, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, and Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. It was known before the foundation of the world that He would have a church, because the foreknowledge of God knew the end from the beginning. Now the book of Revelation speaks in 13 verse 8 of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, God knew the necessity of a propitiation, that is a substitution sacrifice and blood to be shed. So the Lamb of God was to be shed for the sins of the world. Now, Peter, I want to tell you something. You're but an insignificant little pebble. But I got a startling announcement. Upon this rock, upon me, the Messiah, the great I am, Mary's baby, you think, but I am God manifest in flesh. And upon my deity and my name, I will build a church. And Peter, I want you to mark her down. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now all of this was made, and Jesus went to the cross alone. He trod the winepress alone, fulfilling Isaiah 63. And he died on the cross, forsaken by all of his faithful followers. Some way to start a church, wasn't it? They ran away, most of them, and hid in fear. But as you well know, Christ fulfilled the law, the Word of God. Now let me preach to you a moment now. The Bible tells me the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Luke 16:16. It would be interesting also to know this. In Luke 13:28, it mentions, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now sometimes we sit and think we're going to be the only ones on heaven's avenue. But I want you to know Abraham will be there, Isaac will be there, Jacob will be there, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now, friend, let me illustrate again. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. We are but a visible remnant of the church, some of which has gone on by the way of the grave. Others, of course, that were caught away like Enoch or like Elijah. But we are but people on the earth bringing up the part called the bride that is to be the New Testament church that will be united with the Old Testament saints in the kingdom of God in the book of Luke chapter 13 again and verse 28. Now, the whole family in heaven and in earth is named after that name. The name of Jesus. It is a revealed name now. And everybody that serves God will know the name of their God. I'm here to tell you, my friend, I've counted a privilege to wear that name of Jesus. There is a family name. It cannot be Christians because they were first called Christians at Antioch, which was many years after Pentecost. There was a name they wore before the term Christian because they were Christ-like was attached to them. They were Jesus' name people. They bore His name because they were in the family legitimately, biblically, scripturally, correctly. You take on that name. Now let me follow the analogy and I must hurry on. Jesus Christ became our propitiation or substitutionary sacrifice. As you well know, again, the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7 and 13. In order that the firstborn would not die, you took the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorposts so the angel would pass over. And the firstborn of your house would not die. Therefore, it was called Passover. And that's the reason we sang the song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You must have the blood applied to the sins of your soul, or the death angel or the wrath of God will not pass over you. That's the reason it's so important you have the blood applied. Not the blood of rams or goats or turtle doves or young pigeons or red heifers. 9:12 of the book of Hebrews tells us that neither by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and all that. That can't do it. It takes the blood of a pure, holy sacrifice, and only Jesus Christ can meet that requirement. For 1 John 3:5 speaks of Him, in Him is no sin, and 5:21 of 2 Corinthians speaks of Him that He became sin for us who knew no sin, and 4:15 of Hebrews speaks of Him tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. 7:26 of Hebrews speaks of Him separate from sinners. Christ became our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 speaks of Christ, our Passover. And the Baptist spoke of Him in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So at this point, I'll make a statement. I thank God for the blood. I appreciate it because without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. Ephesians speaks 1 verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And 1:14 of Colossians, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It came through the blood of the Passover. So Christ now says, "Peter, I am going to build a church. It's going to be my church. I'm going to wash it with my blood." The later authentication of that statement was in Revelation 1:5, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And the subsidiary notion of that blows your mind away. Acts 20:28, "Feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Without deviating onto the Godhead question tonight, I simply ask you, when did God ever have blood? Acts 20:28 said God purchased the church with His own blood. God is spirit, John 4:24. He is invisible, 1 Timothy 1:17, 6 and verse 16, and 1 John 4:12, John 1:18, 11:27 of the book of Hebrews. He is invisible. Now, when did God ever have blood? I submit to you a quick encapsulation of this, that God took on a body. Hebrews 10:5 said, "A body hast thou prepared me." God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, "The Father was in the Son." In the Son. John 14:10, "At the baptismal scene of Christ," it's very simple to explain. There's no Trinitarian concept there. "For you have a dove, and you have a voice, and you have a man." And you can't make a dove a God, and you can't make a voice a God. It demands personality. The Bible said the voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So what we're saying briefly is simply Colossians 2:9. If you could have looked at Jesus like they saw Him, you could have wrote of Him like Paul did, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now He said, "I'm going to build a church." And so He shed His blood. He became our Passover. As I briefly announced to you the other night when I preached on the subject, why I am a Pentecostal, there were three major feasts that all the males of Israel were required to observe. One was the Passover, and the other one was the Feast of Tabernacles, in which they lived in booths or brush arbors out in the open to commemorate the sojourn of Israel in the wilderness. And the third one was, of course, Pentecost, from the word 50, to commemorate the giving of the law, Mount Sinai's lofty crag, and also to commemorate the first fruits of the harvest, in which two loaves of bread were baked and weighed before the Lord. All of this has spiritual connotations and ramifications and symbolisms that we could go into. But the point was this. 50 days after the Passover came Pentecost. Christ marched up to Calvary. And on Golgotha's lonely windswept brow, He became our Passover. The Lamb that was shed for you and that was shed for me. I think that deserves a rousing hand clap tonight of appreciation that He became our Passover. It is interesting to note, and I'm hurrying as fast as I logically can, that all of the articles and furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness have their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. He was not only the Lamb that was slain, but when you would come into the holy place and there you would see the table of shewbread, my friend, you would know Jesus Christ in John 6:51 said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Now, there was a veil or a curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which, by the way, was a perfect cube in which no ray of outside light ever entered. There's your holiness message. In which no ray of outside light ever entered. And we don't have any time for all of the world's humanistic doctrines. We've got our hands full preaching the Word of God. We don't need chimney corner scriptures and personal ideas. I say it's back to the Bible. If we want revival in the United States of America, it's back to the Bible. And if your church wants a revival, you ought to be in the forefront of saying, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. Praise the Lord. So there was a veil, and it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which was a perfect cube in which no ray of outside light ever entered, and in which the high priest went only once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now that veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. As you well know, reading the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 20, it speaks of a new and a living way through the veil, that is, His flesh. So He became the veil. When His flesh, as she sung so beautifully about healing tonight out of the prophetic utterances of Isaiah 53, He was bruised and He was wounded. Why do I have access to God? Through the flesh of Jesus Christ. Why do I have access to healing? Through the torn, tattered body that was beaten and all kinds of things that you've been told about before that was put upon Him from a crown of thorns that ripped His brow like jackals tear the face of a captive lion to the nail-driven hands and feet and spear pierced side and on through that veil that is His flesh. I can go into the Holy of Holies. Now when I step into that Holy of Holies, I see a candlestick over there that they gave, that they lit to give light. And do you know what I read of Jesus in John 8 verse 12? I am the light of the world. And then I see a chest over there, kind of a funny looking box that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And there was two cherubims bent over. And all they did was look down upon that mercy seat. They didn't look any in ever which direction. They looked down. And my friend, that symbolized, of course, the presence of God. Israel felt safe when the Spirit of God was with them. And so do we, by the way. But in that box was, of course, a pot of manna, namely, and I've already mentioned to you, He was the living bread, and in that box was the tables of the covenant, or some call it Moses' Ten Commandments. Well, did you know, my friend, who the Word really was? Surely you don't think the Word is just a dusty book. Surely you don't think the Word is just the enunciation of syllables and adverbs and proverbs and just sentences and clauses and adjectives and adjunctive phrases and conjunctive phrases and on and on. No, surely you don't think that's what we're talking about. Don't you know I read it to you last night? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus Christ was the Word. And He even said in John 68, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And of course, we have there thing that happened when the Spirit of God would accept the sacrifice and the priest would give it up and the sins would be rolled away for another year and on and on. And I could go into a lot of this, but just let me briefly say this in hurrying. Jesus became the Lamb. He became the offerer. 7:27 of the book of Hebrews and 9 verse 24 to 28 of the book of Hebrews. He became the offering. 5:2 of the book of Ephesians. He was the high priest. 3:1 of the book of Hebrews and of course 5 and verse 5 and 6:20 of the book of Hebrews. 8:1 of Hebrews all speak of Him as the high priest. He was the Lamb. He was the offering. He was the offerer. He was the high priest. He was the veil. He was the light. He was the pot of manna. He was the presence of God. My friend, He was everything. Now, as this time ticks away, we, of course, have already preached to you Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover was observed. And Jesus Christ, before Pentecost, taught with them 40 days, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then He made His exodus, verse 11. And the angels told the Galileans that He would come back in like manner. And then they went to tarry and seek God, according to the commandment 24:53 of Luke, continually in the temple, praising and blessing. blessing God. I don't know how long, but it had to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 7-8 days thereabouts. But the point is this. 50 days was coming to a close. And as I've already read to you in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and on, when the Spirit came, don't you know what that was? Haven't you never read? Jesus said Himself in chapter 16 of the book of John in verse 7, "Nevertheless, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now why is it the Comforter couldn't come till Jesus left? Simply because the prophetic tones of the Old Testament prophecies of the Spirit of God indwelling you and indwelling me are His collective body, found in many verses of the Bible, namely in the book of Isaiah 32:15, or in the book of Joel 2 verse 28 and the end of the chapter, to name just a few, could not take place until the man Christ Jesus was glorified, for He was God manifest in flesh. But after His glorification, John 7:39, the Holy Ghost would be given because He said so. And just as soon as He was glorified, He had made a promise, "I will not leave you comfortless," John 14:18, "I will come to you," verse 20, "at that day ye shall know I'm in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you," John 17:26, He said, "and I in them," John 15:26, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom I will send in you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father," and John 14:26, and many other verses promised the Comforter would come. Jesus left this world, but He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you." Now, how in the world can Jesus as a man or a physical body come and make an appearance inside His church? You know as I know that a body has limitations. You are confined to this one locale, this one geographical position on the face of the earth. You are in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. You are not in Paris, or in Los Angeles, or Las Vegas. Now, believe it or not, you're right here. Jesus localized Himself as God manifest in flesh. He localized Himself in a physical body. But when He glorified that body, He was free to come back as the Spirit of God. And He came back on the day of Pentecost as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came into the hearts of His people. Jesus became Pentecost. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And this feast, of course, rooted back in Old Testament writings, namely Deuteronomy 16:10 and in the book of Leviticus 23:10-20 and Exodus 34:22. Jesus correctly kept all of this and became the end of the law. Therefore, friend, you and I stand a chance because He fulfilled all righteousness of the law. He is our perfect example. And He said, "Now, I did all of that to do this. I'm going to build Me a church. I didn't die to kick Rome off the throne and just put the Jews back in power. I didn't come just to make life easy for the Israelites. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." And so the wider scope was not just the Romans, but He came to whip the devil. The wider scope was not just the location of Jerusalem or Palestine, but it was the world. He didn't come and die just for the Israelites. He came and died for the whole wide world. And that means me, and that means you. And this startling announcement, "Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," is an impregnable, irrefutable, unassailable, undeniable pronouncement from the very heart of God. I stand here tonight, a mortal man, but speak of immortality. A corruptible individual speaking of incorruption. I say to you without the least hesitation, the church will be triumphant. It will overcome. The devil will be whipped and put in his place. There will be a resurrection, and there will be a rapture, and there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth. And the collective collective body of Christ, that is the ones that have chosen to obey what He says to do, to be in that church, need not fear the devil's assaults, his heaviest artillery, his thousands of costumes and devices and masks. I want to stiffen your backbone just a little bit here tonight, that the Lord declared, I'm going to have a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord! Now, how am I, a Gentile, able to gather up that blessing and stand on that promise? I'm separated by over 1,900 years from the time of that announcement. Listen carefully as I weave this thread. Hear it close. He spoke it to Peter, one of the chosen 12, Matthew 10:3, to whom He gave the keys of the kingdom. In the book of Matthew 16, right where I'm reading from, verses 18 and 19. These were the 12 apostles, which, by the way, Ephesians writes, 2:20, that the church, that is, we, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, of which, of course, I read to you 1 John 4:6, 1 John 1, verse 3, Hebrews 2 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians, if you please, 14, verse 37, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, all of which, if you'll read carefully, tie this one announcement that the church must listen to the teachings of the apostles. And if a world is to be saved, they've got to hear what these chosen men of God had to say. They must obey what they were told to tell the world that they must obey. A careful reading. And there's one more, and I'm going to quote it because I didn't use it the other night, and I may just get happy over it. But it was in the prayer of Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, when He got to verse 20 and was praying this way about you and about me. And He was praying as we were yet unborn, as He was grappling with the destinies of unborn millions in that garden where that old flesh was conquered, just like yours has to be conquered. He said in verse 20, listen carefully to this, neither pray I for these alone, talking of His disciples, but for all them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Oh, yes. Through their word. I have no evil intent against any preacher in any church. But when it comes to salvation, I'm going to listen to the apostles. I'm going to hear what they've got to say. For Jesus prayed for me and for you on this night in May 1984. He saw us sitting in this building, His foreknowledge, sitting on these pews, hearing what I'm preaching just as a man to you that He was going to have, that is the Lord, a church. And He prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail, but that you would believe on Him through their word, that is the apostles. I've got no new stories to tell you. I've got no new doctrine. I've got no visions, no dreams. I don't come to you from some mountain with some tablets of my own understanding. I write no new books and call them inspired on equal inspiration with the Word of God. I come to you only with the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you're going to be saved, you better believe on Jesus through the words of the apostles. Now, did the apostles preach and practice baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? A reading of Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, Colossians 2:12, all collaborate this, that nobody was ever baptized with the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but they to whom the commission was given in Matthew 28:19 went out and obeyed it by baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to believe, you better believe through their words. If you're going to be saved, you better be saved through the words of the apostles. Now, we've got this hereditary factor, which is a big, gigantic wall. I'm not a natural Jew. You're not a natural Jew. You and I do not have this genealogical connection. Some of you were born in the hills, some of you on the plains. Maybe like one lady stood up in church one day in my father's church, and she said, "Pray for my husband. He wasn't raised up. He was snatched up." Well, you might have been snatched up. You know, you didn't know a whole lot, you know. But I want to tell you something. A way was made that you can be a part of the family of God. Now, there's no natural connection available. For when the law was fulfilled in Christ, the circumcision covenant was done away with. And New Testament circumcision, as I've already preached to you, is water baptism, which takes the place of Old Testament circumcision, meaning a cutting away. Therefore, the old carnality can be cut away, the body of sin be destroyed, Romans 6:6, by New Testament circumcision, which is water baptism. Now, quickly, I'm going to review, then I'm going to hurry on. And my time's almost gone. I've just got past the preface. Now, listen to me quickly. I'm going to step it up a little bit now. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew. You're not listening to me, Mama. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Therefore, circumcision is not a natural act anymore. And a real Jew is not one through hereditary or genealogical factors. But there exists a circumcision and a family of God through a spiritual experience. Quickly, let me say it again now. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed was sealed with the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 17:10-14. I am a child of Abraham by New Testament circumcision. And I briefly tell you in Colossians 2, verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now be logical with this preacher. How can there be an existence of a circumcision without hands? Paul called the New Testament church, Philippians 3:3, ye are the circumcision. And yet he said that in Christ Jesus circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. 5:6 of the book of Galatians and 6:15 of Galatians. He was speaking of the natural act of circumcision. But there still exists the spiritual act of circumcision. You can be circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Plain as the nose is before your face, and that's mighty plain for most of us. Friend, water baptism is New Testament circumcision. And as the name of Jesus was called out to be his legal name in Luke 2:21, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. So when your preacher takes you to the water, you be sure he calls a name over you. And not a bunch of titles. I won't elaborate too deep in this. You going to stay with me tonight? Do you know what Isaiah was saying? He was giving us a preview 700 years before Christ of the rapture of the chosen people of God. That one of these days, God's going to say, enough is enough is enough is enough. I'm changing the order. I'm ringing the curtain down. Blow that trumpet. Bring my seed from far. My daughters from the ends of the earth. He'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name.
looking for it. I'm hoping for it. I want to see Him, don't you? No wonder the Bible said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, 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 we shall be changed." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Yes, we shall be changed. You can look at your arthritis and say, "You ain't going to be around much longer. Bad heart, you're not going to plague me much more. Cancer, you just as well get ready to get off of my trail. Tumors, oh, all kinds of infirmities. I'm going to be changed. I'm a child of God. I'm in the family. I wear His name. I've got His Spirit. Been washed in His blood. I've been cleansed. I've been born again. I am going somewhere. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I can't sing it now, but I'm going to one of these days. I'm going to dance on a tombstone. I'm going to mock at death. I'm going to laugh at the graveyard. I'm going to say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God! That was a reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 50, verse 50 on. Let me pick it up again now, please. Some of you may not like your heritage. Some of you, if you can't get excited over the climactic moment of the Christian endeavor, that split second of translation, I don't know what's going to get you excited. Just the idea that it's Hallie here and Louie there. Just the idea that in a moment I'll be changed to immortality, to incorruptibleness, to the clouds being the dust of my feet. Man, it sends me in a tizzy. It makes me get excited. Clap your hands, does it you? Do you want to go to heaven? Are you looking forward for a new body? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I am. I don't want you to be ignorant about those asleep as of those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe Jesus died and rose again? I said, do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Does this section over here believe Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe Jesus died and rose again? How about you and you? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, you get that? No angel, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I said with a shout. I said with a shout. As loud as you can, shout hallelujah. As loud as you can, shout hallelujah. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Hallelujah. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Everybody say, caught up.
Caught up.
Caught up.
Caught up.
Grab a hold of that and sink your tushes in it. Literally, some versions read, snatched away. There you are, and now there you're not. If I was some of you, I'd be getting in the church. Because that trumpet could sound tonight. You better be ready. Shall be caught up. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I've never seen the Lord. Anybody here ever seen Him? I've never seen Him. But I'm going to see Him, aren't you? And I'm going to ever be with Him, aren't you? Where He goes, I'm going to go, aren't you? Forever!